Turning now to the scripture, we read from the Psalm number 40. Psalm 40. And Norman McKeever will read the lesson.
I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, there would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come, it is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God, your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled by their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay. Amen, and may the Lord bless unto us that reading of his word.
John Calvin, that great 16th century reformer, once said that every human emotion can be found in the book of Psalms. Sometimes here we find affirmations of praise, sometimes psalms of pure, undiluted joy, and sometimes moods that appear in the minor mode. There are psalms of penitence and contrition, psalms of lament and longing, psalms of desolation and despair. All life is here. But in our psalm tonight, Psalm 40, verse 3, we find a man singing a song. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Here then is a song of praise. But it hadn't always been so, as we discover as we go on. So first of all, we ask, where was this man? Well, we find in verse 2 that he had been in a slimy pit. He had been sinking in mud and mire. And truly that is a terrifying place to find oneself. I've spoken before of how in 1966 I drove an old car out from Edinburgh to the Holy Land. And one day when we were there, we decided to go down to the Dead Sea. And we went into the water and we found that we were in a place where there was quicksand. We felt that we were being sucked down. And in my struggle, my left sandal was sucked off my foot. So if you're looking for a left sandal, you can probably find it there now. But a grim experience. The psalmist is probably not describing a literal experience. He is giving us a picture of his condition in life. He felt that he was in a place of darkness and desolation and despair. And that can describe our experience from time to time in life. We remember those days when we passed through such a time. Or it may even be there are some here tonight and you know of that experience. And it's dark and it's difficult. God's people do find themselves on occasions in various difficult places, in dark pits. Sometimes it might be the conviction of sin, where we feel that we have come under the conviction of sin, and God in his way, through his word and in the power of his spirit, shows us what we are truly like before him, he who is a holy God. And we may even be appalled at what we see in ourselves. When I was a boy of about 6, I was lying in bed one evening. I had my pencil and my drawing pad. And I turned to the wall and I began to draw something on the wall. In a few moments, I realized what I was doing. Now, my father was always very dear to me, but he could also be very strict. And I became afraid, and I tried to hide the dark mark. I wet my finger, and I rubbed, and the smudge only became wider and darker. And when shortly my father came up to wish me good night, it's strange how these things happen, but it's as though his eyes were drawn immediately to the dark smudge. So he didn't see me, only the dark smudge. And he asked, "What is this?" And I knew I had no excuse. My brother was still downstairs. The dog couldn't have done it. And I had to own up and say, "I did it." And we can fear God in these moments where we become very conscious of our sinfulness and our guilt that sits heavily upon us. And the Lord says to us, "What is this that I see in your heart, these emotions, and in your mind, these thoughts, and in your actions?" Let's reason together and consider how it is with your soul. We read in the Gospels of the publican who cried out to God, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." He was overwhelmed by this thought that he was before God a sinner. He feels it. It weighs heavily upon him. And sometimes that's where we are before God. Conviction of sin, where God shows us the whole truth about ourselves. And it's on occasions the case that we are astonished even at ourselves. How could I have done this? It's like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 and 15. "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not. What I hate, I do." Pit of conviction of sin might be another kind of pit, another kind of darkness, where there is a sense of our own emptiness in life, the futility of our lives. It may be that we have useful roles to play in life. It may be that there is much productivity and activity of all kinds, but sometimes God comes to us and he asks us, "Yes, but how does your life look in the balances of eternity? How will it look on the day of judgment? It's all very well building the bigger and better barns." And of course, some are to be commended for their initiative and hard work. But if it has all been to our own profit, then what will it appear as in the end of the day? And our days are passing quickly. As Job said, our days pass like the weaver's shuttle. Perhaps over the years we have had an ambition to do something that will count for eternity, for the kingdom of God, that will extend the kingdom of God. And then we waken up one day and we see that the days have gone and the years have gone and the opportunities are disappearing. And what remains is just an empty shell of what might have been. It is, as we read in Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And we realize perhaps that we have divorced our lives from God and we feel that we have achieved nothing of lasting or eternal significance. And as lights begin to go out in our lives, we see that we are sinking into the pit of insignificance. And then, of course, there is the pit of personal tragedy. Some loss in life, that we have held dear, that one whom we have loved, who was our whole life, and no longer there. The old reference points, the old relationships, the old loves and friendships, and are no longer there. They are gone. And it's heartbreak. And it's not just heartbreak. It's disorientation. It's confusion. And when we waken up sometimes, we wonder, What has happened to my life? Where have all the loved ones gone? Those who were so dear to me. And this great change has taken place. We know that we cannot go back beyond the point where the calamity occurred. We cannot undo it. We cannot change the past. And so again, it's in the pit. And I saw a very clear example of this kind of thing in Valerie's home, where my wife is, King's Mills Nursing Home. There's an old lady there who died just a couple of weeks ago, well into her 90s. And every day she walked up and down through these long corridors, looking into room after room. And as she looked, she was crying out, "Mother! Father!" It was disorientation. It was confusion. Now, that's perhaps more extreme than we have known in our own lives, but there is something of that from time to time. What is happening to my life? It's slipping away, all that has been precious. And perhaps one other pit we might think of, a pit that maybe not so many of us know, but for those who do know it, it is dreadful. A pit of emotional pain. And here the believer may feel a weight upon the soul, a sense of darkness, a sense of dark despair, panicking depression. For some, it is a dreadful, inescapable reality. It's always there. Now, most of us cannot begin to imagine how black this place can be. It is a pit without a bottom. The prophet speaks of those who walk in darkness and have no light. And it is fearsome to walk without light, where there is no sun, no stars, no moon. And that's where some of God's children are, in a very dark place. And sometimes they can be misunderstood when well-meaning Christian folk will say to them, "If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be feeling like that. Snap out of it." And that's the last thing they can do. It's just to turn the knife. You think, for example, of William Cowper, that great hymn writer, or Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that wonderful preacher, and yet how they suffered these dark days of the soul. I wonder if there are those among us who have known something of these experiences, the pit of conviction of sin, sense of futility, personal calamity and loss, emotional pain. Where this man was, but what this man did, he cried out from the pit. He cried out. There was nothing eloquent in that cry. That's what you do when you're in a pit and you're sinking. You just cry out, "Help, help." You can't write a hymn. You can't compose a song. There's no place for detail or diagnosis or seeking to find your location. You just cry out. And I wonder if that's where some are tonight. It may concern these points that we have considered, our knowledge of our sin and guilt, our experience of disillusionment, personal tragedy, emotional pain. And all you know to do is to cry out to God. So where this man was, what this man did, and then what God did. And in verse 1, we read that he turned to me and heard my cry. Some older translations have it, the Lord bent down and heard my cry. Isn't that a wonderful picture, that the Lord bent down to the pit where I found myself and heard my cry? In the church where I grew up in Edinburgh, for long years we had a lovely, godly man who was a true pastor. He was very tall. And one Sunday after morning worship, as I was walking along the road, I saw that he was just a little distance in front of me. And he was talking to an elderly lady, a little lady who was quite frail. And I noticed that as he walked, he bent down to her to hear her and to offer her the intimacy of himself. And for me, that has always been a picture of what God does. He stoops down to us, to where we are in the pit. Is that not what the Lord Jesus did supremely when he left the heights of the glory of God in heaven? And he came all the way down to this dark world of sin and sorrow. And he came further down. He came all the way down to Calvary. And there he took our sin in his own body, and our punishment for sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God. Here was the greatest stoop of all. This is what he did for us. And here this man is telling us that the Lord bent down to him. And yes, he heard him. He heard him. Now, over the years, so many have said to me in their times of need and desperation, I don't even know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. But you see, that's all right, because the Lord hears the cry. Our stumbling, inarticulate words that others might not understand, but the Lord understands and hears our cry. And that's the most amazing thing. There are so many sounds in the universe. All the noise and rush of human life. And yet in the midst of the cacophony, God hears your cry. And perhaps someone came in here tonight, for all we know, troubled and burdened, and you sat down there hardly knowing how to pray. You just cried out from your heart. And the Lord heard that cry. There's a wonderful verse in Revelation chapter 8 and 1. When the seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven. That's what happens when God's people cry out to him. It's as though the Lord were saying to all of heaven, quiet, shh, someone is crying to me. Someone's crying. And you can go from this place tonight knowing that he has silenced all of heaven because he has heard your call to him. Oh, the Lord stoops down. The Lord hears the cry, and yes, he addresses his troubles. We read that he lifts him out of the slimy pit. He dealt with his sin, with his guilt. He made the man righteous, yes, in Christ, long before the cross. But he made the man righteous. He removed the meaninglessness of his life. Jesus said, I have come to give life, that you might have it in abundance. Now many feel that their lives are empty and without purpose or direction. But oh, in Christ, we find a life that is full and abundant. Just last weekend, I met with a family who were very much at the heart of the work in the church where I was in Edinburgh. A man who undertook a great work in that church. And then he fell ill, and at last he had to have a leg amputated. And I wondered, well, what will he do now with his life? And at the door of the church, there was a visitor's book. And every Sunday, this man took the visitor's book home and he wrote to every person who came to visit us at New WrestleRig. Everyone. Well, he couldn't run around as he had previously, but that didn't stop him. And over the years, he wrote to thousands. The Lord deals with that sense of insignificance. He gives us work to do in the service of his church. He gives us meaning. He gives us purpose. And he deals with the personal tragedy. And how many have said over the years, Mr. Robertson, I don't know where I would be without my faith. I find comfort here. I find strength here. God's people surround me. They pray for me. And in that terrible pain of depression, even there, people have said to me, he is helping me. I know the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so there is what the Lord did. He lifted him out of the slimy pit. And then he set his feet upon a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Standing on a rock, that's a firm place to stand. I don't know what happened that day when we were in the Dead Sea. as we felt ourselves being sucked down, we stopped and felt that there was something firm underneath. Was it a miracle? Was it just that we had come down to the Solum, to rock, but we stopped, and how wonderful to feel that firm place. This is the rock of ages. This man discovered the rock of ages. Even the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. This is the rock on which we stand. And the rock of the promises of God, who has said, I will supply all your needs, not most of them or some of them, but all of your needs. I will work out all things for your good. That's the rock on which we stand. The rock of ages. The rock of the righteousness of Christ. The rock of his promises. And maybe just one other rock. The love of God. You know, it's so easy for us to take that for granted. The words trip off our lips, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We know it so well. But let us never take for granted that love, the deep, deep love of Jesus. God says to his children in their most desperate need, I can hardly say it. But he says, I love you. And if you hear nothing else tonight, hear that. As the risen Christ in the power of his Spirit comes to you and says, I love you. That is God's answer to our deepest needs, to our guilt and our disillusionment, and our tragedies and losses in life, and our emotional pain. I love you, he says. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changes never, nevermore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watches over them from the throne. That's the last thing that will go. Everything else in time will be taken from us, one thing after another, as we grow older. And finally, when death takes us from this place, it will all go. But this rock will remain the rock of God's love. For we are assured that nothing, neither in death nor in life, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How great is the love of God. You look at his arms spread out on the cross. That's the width, the breadth of God's love. What God does, he heard the man's cry. He lifted him up out of the slimy pit. He set his feet on a rock. And this, he put a new song in his mouth. It's a new song because it's God's song. Oh, the songs that we compose, they pass away. This one may be in the top 20 for a month or so, but all our songs, however great, they will be forgotten and pass away. But this is a new song. It's not a borrowed song. It's not a song of recollected piety. And we notice where this song is. He put a new song in my mouth. Yes, once it was buried in his heart, but now irresistibly it bubbled up and is now found in his mouth. He cannot but speak of the love of God and how God in his great mercy has delivered him from death, from the pit. He put a new song. And how wonderful that tonight we sing that new song. And this is very much an act of worship as we sing our praises to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this is also an act of evangelism. You see what it says here? Many will see and hear and put their trust in the Lord. This is an act of evangelism. As we sing our praises to God, there are some who may come in among us and see and listen and be moved by the Spirit of God to put their trust in Him. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened to even one person here tonight? Yes, this is a song of astonishing harmonies that we sing. Joyous grief and grievous joy. This man knows that he is still a sinner, and some of the notes will reflect that. This man knows that he still has problems, and some of the notes will reflect that. And this man knows that he is not yet at home with the Lord, and some of the notes will reflect that. But nevertheless, it is praise, it is joy. And as we close, may I just point out that this theme that really runs through all Scripture, the praise of God, appears again toward the very end of Scripture. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation 14 and verse 2, the Apostle John, who wrote this wonderful letter, I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne. Here is the whole ransomed, redeemed, the Church of Jesus Christ gathered before the throne in heaven. And they are singing this new song. What a marvelous vision. John listens in wonderment. The roar of rushing waters. Have you ever stood beside a great waterfall? Great peals of thunder, the thunder that sometimes shakes your house. What a volume in this praise. And yet, there are the sweet and gentle sounds of many harps, the volume and the melody. Can you imagine it? You know, there are times when you feel you're swept along in the praise of God's people, and the wall between us, ourselves, and heaven is so thin, you can almost hear the singing, that great multitude that no man can number. And they're singing this song. Why? because every man and every woman and every child who is there in heaven here cried out to God from a pit, and he stooped down to them, heard their cry, lifted them up, and taught them this new song. And that's music that will never, never end. When I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less time to sing God's praise than when we first began. Can you begin to hear that song? Child of God, if you are sheltering tonight in the rock of ages that was cleft for you, trusting in him, then one day you will become a member of that great choir. And you will see those whom you have loved who fell asleep in Jesus. You will join them. And you will join this man whom God raised from the guttermost to the uttermost. Let's pray. O Lord, we ask that you will take your word and use it to get glory for yourself and to bring inspiration and comfort to us. We ask that you will maintain gratitude in us for delivering us from the pit. And if we are still in the pit, whatever that pit might be, we pray that grace might be given to us to cry and to keep on crying till the Lord hears and delivers. And so we thank you for the rock on which we stand, the Savior's righteousness and his promises to us. And we thank you that you have your own way of saying to us, I love you. May we know that love this night, whatever our circumstances, and through all our days, to your glory. Amen.